Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are studying our purposes, and as we get started, go ahead and dismiss our children to children's church at this time. So the kids are on their way, and you're finding 2 Timothy 3. We have been talking about our purpose together. What is the purpose of a local church? What is the purpose of a New Testament church? And we base it upon this passage of Scripture that they're going to put up on the screen, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So I'd like for us to say this verse together, these verses together, all right? So this will be Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. It says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now that's Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. That is really the great commission of the church. Jesus gave that commission to us. Our first week in our series, we just looked at the overview. The command of this passage is to make disciples. Folks, let me say this. The testimony of this song, basically at the beginning, says, "Come to Jesus." That is the testimony of our church. Come to Jesus. And what is our job when folks come to Christ? We are to make disciples of all the nations. We do that in three ways, and this is what we've been studying. First of all, we do it by going. Then the Bible says we do it by baptizing, and then we do it by teaching. Now, last week we talked about the going. The church is on a mission. The church is after people. And last week we talked about the importance of us being involved in sharing our faith, going after those that need Christ. This week we're going to talk about teaching, and next week we're going to talk about baptizing. Matter of fact, we're going to baptize next week. And so if you're a candidate for baptism, make sure that you know that we are baptizing, and if we have not contacted you, you contact us and let us know that you could be baptized next Sunday morning. There may be someone in this room that you have given your life to Jesus, but you've never been scripturally baptized. The next act of obedience and following Christ, once a person has given their heart to Christ, once they have been saved, is to be baptized. So we're going to do that next week, and we're going to talk about that phrase in this passage. But today we're talking about teaching. Nobody but the most prejudiced person would deny that the Bible is a unique book, if only because after existing for centuries, it continues to be taught, bought, distributed, and loved more than any other book that has ever been written. But its true uniqueness lies in its unity, which is the hallmark of its divine inspiration. For the Bible is not just one book, but a whole library of 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. These were written over a period of some 1,500 years, 15 centuries by more than 40 authors, all of whom were different, including kings, David and Solomon, philosophers, the writer of Ecclesiastes, poets in the Psalms, farmers, Amos was a farmer, statesmen, Daniel was a statesman, priests, Ezekiel and Ezra were priests, prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, fishermen, Peter and John were fishermen, and scholars like Paul. All these different types of people wrote books of the Bible. With such a variety of authorship over such a long period, one might expect the result to be a book that was no more than a mixed bag of ideas and inconsistencies. Instead, the Bible has a wonderful unity from Genesis to Revelation as it unfolds the single theme of God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption is marked all the way through Scripture. One of the reasons that our purpose is to teach people to observe all things that I have commanded you is because the Bible is inspired by God. And we're going to talk about that today. Now, it's not just the unity of the message of the Bible, but think about this, the survival of the Bible. Think about all the people that have tried to destroy the Bible. Think about governments. I know there was a communist regime that wanted to get rid of the Scripture, an atheistic country wanted to get rid of the Scripture. I think about all the attacks that have been upon the Bible, and yet it is still endured. And it has been the number one bestseller for all time because it is such a unique and awesome book. They say that there was a philosopher that wanted to get rid of the Scripture. And he said it'll be dead in 100 years. And 100 years later, they had bought his home and made it a Bible bookstore. Ladies and gentlemen, you can do everything you want to do to destroy the Scripture, but you'll never be able to destroy it. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, folks, listen to me. Chuck Lawless, who was the dean of the Graham School of Evangelism and Missions at Southern Seminary, made this statement. He said, Jesus Christ is both the cornerstone and the head of the church, but it is through the Scriptures that we know Him. Can I say this to you? If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you've got to go to this book. It's through the Scripture that we understand and know who Jesus is. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 says this, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So teaching on purpose. Last week was going on purpose. All of this is to fulfill our purpose of making disciples. Let me say to everyone in this building, you need to be plugged in to this church, and if it's not this church, you need to find the church you need to be plugged into, and you need to be plugged into that church, a church which has as its passion to make disciples. That is the purpose of the New Testament church, and we do it by going. Today we're talking about teaching. Teaching on purpose. Now look at your scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The first point I want to make today is this. The Bible is supernatural. The Bible is supernatural. It impacted Timothy's life. The verses prior to ours talk about the impact of the Scripture upon his life. So it impacted his life in a huge way. And then he says in this summary passage, all Scripture. It means every single verse. The word Scripture is the word graphe, like graphic. We get our word graphic from. Every word that the Scripture is recorded in Scripture is inspired. It's supernatural. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration comes from two words, God, the word for God, theos, and then the word for breathed. It's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, this passage is telling us. God has breathed His character in Scripture so that it is inherently inspired. The scripture owes its origin and distinctiveness to God himself. Kelly's dad used to tell me when I was a college student, when he was my Sunday school teacher, he said, "This is the only book that you can read and talk to the author at the same time." This book is supernatural. Everything about it, the character of God, is infused into these words, infused into the message of this scripture. And so that's why one of our purposes, you're talking about our life groups that are, we're changing the time of our life groups. Hey, the purpose of a life group, one of the three legs on the stool of the purpose of a life group, one of them is to teach the Bible. You don't have a life group unless the Bible's taught. There's nothing really to learn other than what the scripture has us to learn in God's word. And so it's very, very important. We realize that the word of God is supernatural. Peter puts it this way in scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says this: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Yes, this was written by all those authors over a 1,500-year period. And yet, do you realize that God's Holy Spirit moved upon the lives of those folks that wrote this book, the men that wrote this book? The Holy Spirit moved upon their lives. So make no mistake about it, the scripture is supernatural. God has breathed upon this book. That is why people are driven to want to understand it. Think about the people that want to understand the intricacies of Revelation. Think about the people that want to understand the intricacies of creation in Genesis. Think about the people that want to understand, what does the Bible say about business? What does the Bible say about finances? What does the Bible say about marriage? It's the blueprint, ladies and gentlemen. That's why part of what we have to do on purpose is teaching people to observe what is in this book. So it's supernatural. Number two, the Bible is transformational. Because the scripture says in our passage, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The word profitable means beneficial or useful. The word of God is useful and beneficial. And here are the reasons or the things that it's beneficial for. First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine there is pointing out that there was all kinds of heresy being taught during this time when Paul wrote 2 Timothy in the first century. There were those that were misrepresenting what Jesus taught. And so because of that, the Bible is useful to expound upon doctrines, what we believe. And so it's profitable for doctrine. Such doctrines as creation, we find that in Genesis 1 and 2, the fall of man in Genesis 3, the nature of the atonement that Christ died for people. Hey, where does all that come from? It comes from God's word. How do we know we're lined up with the right beliefs about what Jesus did on the cross, how he died on the cross? We know we're in right belief about that when we line it up with scripture. We find the nature of the atonement in Isaiah chapter 53. So we find all these foundational truths in the scripture. So it's profitable for doctrine. But then it's also profitable, the Bible says, for reproof. The word reproof there means errors in false teaching and personal errors. Not just things that are being taught that are wrong, but sometimes the way we're living, our personal errors. The scripture points that out. It becomes a plumb line. It becomes a reference. What do you do when you measure a line? You get out a yardstick or you get out a tape measure. And what you do is you take the standard of a ruler or a yardstick or a tape measure and you say, "Hey, I think that's 3 feet long." Well, you get up there and you measure and you go, "Well, it's actually 3 feet 2 inches." How do you know exactly what it is? You know it because you have a standard. You measure it. So that standard provides a reproof. All right? And so it corrects errors and false teaching and personal errors. Whether the reproof is personal or doctrinal, Scripture can show sinners their failures, clarify the point of the mistake, and lead them to a new sense of peace and wholeness. It brings conviction upon those that need conviction. All right? It's a proof to hold up against it. All right? And then it says, for doctrine, for reproof. And then the third one, for correction. Now, correction is one means God uses in order to restore people to spiritual positions they have forfeited. Restoration to an upright position or state. What does the scripture do? It corrects us. And what does that mean? If something's fallen over, you reposition it upright. You reposition it. The scripture does that. It brings reproof. It shows you where you're off balance, but it also corrects you to get you back on position. If you have forfeited a position you were in, a place you were in with God, maybe there was a time when you were more tender with Jesus Christ. And the Word of God corrects you, but it reproves you, but then it corrects you. It brings you back into a right relationship with the Lord. So restoration is a big part of that. In Colossians 1:28, the scripture says this, Him we preach, now listen to this, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. The word warning there in that verse has the idea of confronting with the intent of changing one's attitudes and actions. It gives us accountability. The Word of God gives us accountability, ladies and gentlemen. One of the things that happens is not only are we reproved by the Scripture, we're shown where we're off base, but we are corrected by the Scripture. And Paul said in Colossians, we preach Christ and we warn every man, has the idea of accountability. We all need to be accountable to the Word of God, and that's what the Word of God does. And then it says, warning every man and teaching every man. That reminds me of the word instruction. It's similar to that word in our passage. So go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable or useful for these four things. Doctrine, number one, that's teaching. Reproof, that's the correction, or that's the pointing out of where we're off base. And then correction, that's to make stand right, get us back in where we were. And then instruction in righteousness, that is moral training. That is the discipline we need in order to grow spiritually as we are discipled by the Word of God ourselves. So it's the moral training that leads to righteousness. It has with it the idea of training a child. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's the same word. And so God's word is giving us instruction. It describes a system of discipline in Scripture that leads to a holy lifestyle. Now, I want you to take your right hand, and I want you to just point it up to me just like this. Take your right hand, just point it to me. Okay, now hold it just right there. All right, now, I want you to take your left hand. Now, this is big time here. Now, y'all hang with me. Take your left hand. I want you to grab your pinky. All right? Your pinky is we read the word. All right? Now, you can just put it down, but don't let go. Do not let go. Your pinky is to read the word. All right? We are to read Scripture, all right? Grab the next finger. The next finger is we hear the Word. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The next finger is we study the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15, and Acts 17:11 says this, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. All right? Your pointing finger, okay? That's to memorize Scripture. All of this is about Scripture. We are to read the Scripture. We are to study the Scripture. We are to memorize the Scripture. Then the fifth one is your thumb, that is to meditate on Scripture. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So we meditate on Scripture. Now, you're holding on to your thumb. You're holding on to your thumb. Right in the middle is the word apply. We apply the scripture. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." That is applying it. Observe to do all that is written in it. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So we memorize, we meditate, we read, we study, we hear the Word of God. We hear the Word of God as well. Now, what's the conclusion of it? Go back to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Verse 17, "That the man of God may be complete." That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word complete means in fit or in shape. In other words, able to meet all the demands. Can I tell you this? The scripture says that the man of God may be complete. Every assignment you have in this life, God's Word can make you ready and fit for that assignment. And then it goes on, it just kind of piles it on when it says in the end of that passage, thoroughly equipped. It says that the man of God may be complete. Then it says thoroughly equipped. That means furnished. In other words, you have all that you need. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is supernatural. The Word of God is transformational. Now, I want to ask you this. What is your assignment in this life? You say, "Well, I need to be a better husband." Go to the Word of God. "I need to be a better wife. I need to be a better parent, grandparent, teacher." Maybe Jesus Christ is speaking to you about a witnessing opportunity at work or a witnessing opportunity at the university or at Santa Fe or in your school. Maybe it's missions that God has called you to be a part of. Maybe to go overseas in missions. Maybe it's to teach Sunday school. Maybe it's to be an Awana worker. Maybe it's to work in the nursery. Let me just say this. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, God's Word will equip you and you will be fully furnished to accomplish that work. And so, here's how we do it. Through getting in the Word. We hear, we read, we study, we memorize, we meditate, and we apply God's Word in our life. Now, we do this, listen, we do this individually. Every day of your life, you need to spend time in this book. Even if it's just, sometimes people get discouraged. They say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I read one day that Martin Luther spent 3 hours every morning before he went off into his day, and there's just no way I can do that." And sometimes the testimony of others just becomes a roadblock. There's just no way we think we can do that. Let me encourage you to start with 5 minutes. You say, "I get up at 6:30 every morning." Get up at 6:25. Take the Bible, begin in the Gospel of John, and read one chapter. And I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 1 again the next day. Read one chapter for a whole week and ask God to speak to your heart. You've got to get in the Word of God. They asked Hudson Taylor one time. Hudson Taylor had more missionaries in the China Inland Mission than all the mission agencies of the world put together. They said, "Mr. Taylor, how did you get so many people on the mission field?" He said, "Two ways. I prayed that God would send laborers into the harvest." That's number one. The second thing is I had to get the people of God into the Word of God every day. He said if they're only in the Word of God once a week in church, that's not enough. He said, but when the Holy Spirit is speaking to people individually, the Holy Spirit will call them out to do the work that He's called them to do. And so we do this individually. You need to make an appointment with God. You need to take some time every day in what we call a quiet time. Do you know that Jesus Himself, the Son of God, got up The Bible says early before there was anyone else stirring around, and he spent time with his Father. If Jesus Christ needs a daily time with the Father, then I think you and I do. Amen? We need some time with the Lord. So we do this individually. But can I tell you this? We do it corporately. We're doing it right now. We're studying corporately the Bible. But we also do it in groups. And that's what our life groups are all about. Because we connect with one another, with those in our life stage. We gather together with those that we know and love to study the Scripture in groups. And so we do it in a number of ways. Individually, we do it corporately, we do it in groups. But can I tell you this? There's no substitute for the Word of God. The year was 1893. R.A. Torrey was assistant to D.L. Moody, the great preacher from Northfield. In 1893, they had the World's Fair in Chicago. Everybody was going to be at the other end of town at the World's Fair. As a matter of fact, they did. They had thousands that went to the World's Fair. Moody called Torrey up and he said, "Mr. Torrey, I want you to engage the music hall for meetings every day from 9 to the evening." He said, "But Mr. Moody, don't you know that the World's Fair is here in Chicago? Everybody's shut down their businesses. Everybody's going to the World's Fair. It's the greatest spectacle on the globe right now, and everybody will be there." And Moody said to Torrey, "Do as you are told." So here's Torrey's own words. He said, "I did it with a heavy heart. I thought there would be poor attendances." He said, "I was on the program at noon that day, being very busy in my office about the details of the campaign. I did not reach the Central Music Hall till almost noon. I thought I would have no trouble getting in, but when I got almost to the hall, I found to my amazement that not only was it packed, but the vestibule was packed and the steps were packed and there was no getting anywhere near the door. And if I had not gone round and climbed in the back window, they would have lost their speaker for that hour." But then he said this, "But that would not have been of much importance, for the crowds had not gathered to hear me. It was the magic of Mr. Moody's name that had drawn them. And why did they long to hear Mr. Moody? Because they knew that while he was not versed in many of the philosophies and fads and fancies of the day, he did know the one book that this old world most longs to know, the Bible." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a hunger in this world to understand what the words of this book say and how they apply to our life. And may I say this to you? I do not have all the experience in the world, but I can tell you from my own testimony, every time that I, by faith, sought to obey what this book says, it has brought me nothing but joy. It has brought me nothing but peace. It has been the greatest blessing of all of life. But I also can tell you this. When at times, and they were often, that I went against what I knew this book taught, it has brought nothing but loss and nothing but heartache. Because this is the blueprint. You can sit out here and you can take your model and you can try to build it without the directions. You can go out here and build a building with no plans. You can go out and live life, listen, not on purpose. I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, it will bring heartache and it will bring loss. But I can tell you this, and this is, you know, Polly sang that verse about when you're overjoyed, dance to Jesus. Now, we don't dance much in the Baptist church, but I tell you one thing. There are times, I honestly tell you this, there are times when, in consideration of what Jesus Christ has done in my life, times alone with God, seeing the blessing that he has brought into my life based upon what he has done by his grace, that I want to do a holy dance. And sometimes I have. I want to do a holy dance just to say, God, I'm overflowing with the blessing of knowing what you have done in my life through your word. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. You may be an expert politically. You may be an expert educationally. You may know how to work finances. You may be great with money, but I can tell you this. You will not know how to live life unless you live it according to this book right here. And that is what this church is all about. This church is a teaching church, teaching men and women and boys and girls to observe all things that Christ has commanded. That's how you make disciples. That's what our corporate meetings are about. That's what our life group meetings are about. That's what our fellowships are about. That's what this church is about. It is making disciples and doing it through going, doing it through baptizing, and doing it through teaching. I want you to bow your heads with me in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.